I want to say good morning to you, and I want to start by just making one quick comment. In the prayer time, we talked about Caleb and the concerns that that little baby has. The second hour has a little baby who's in trouble as well, and I think it's important enough to bring that case to your awareness. Baby was born less than a week ago, I think, just over a week ago, with a tumor the size of a baseball, or just smaller than a baseball, on the inside of its mouth. There's no room for that. And they have gone back and forth between the University of North Carolina Hospital and the Duke Hospital. They have finally found the right surgeon. The tumor is gone. But this is a baby that's never learned to open and close its mouth. And so they're having to try to teach this child to do the things that children have to do to survive and live. And we're praying for that group as well. And I think between the two classes, we ought to know about both of these kids. So, Lloyd, we'll pray for Caleb. But the rest of you pray for this other little boy as well. I can't remember. I think his name is Joseph, but I may have that wrong. Okay, pop quiz time. What's the first commandment? No other gods before me. Today we come to the second commandment. So if you'll turn to Exodus 20, we are looking at the Ten Commandments. If you'll find Exodus 20, we're going to come to the second commandment. No other gods beside me, no other gods before me, no other gods to rival me. The second commandment is found in Exodus 20, verse 4, and also verse 5, and also verse 6. You will not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. You will not bow down to them. You will not serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Odd word to our ears in our modern sense of order. And I punish a parent's fault in the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren among those who hate me, it says. Another odd word to our ears. But I act with faithful love towards thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. These two commandments are linked, as is the third one, but less closely. No other gods before me, and now no idols. Idolatry is to be taken away. The first commandment, you could argue, is positive, although it's negatively stated. God is to be the supreme focus of life. The second commandment basically restates that alternatively or negatively. You are not to let anything or anyone replace God as the central focus of life. What do we know about idolatry? I say we very loosely. I'm a chemist. I'm not an anthropologist. But there have been anthropological studies. And so far as I can tell from what I read, there has never been a people group in which they didn't worship something. And what they worshiped often was something made out of stone or made out of wood, and something that represented something in nature. There seems to be an innate aspect of being human. Human beings will worship something. In ancient times, they worshiped things represented by statues, by physical objects, usually some kind of animal or bird or something like that, or else they worshiped things that they saw in the heavens. They were worshiping things they saw on earth. They saw worship things they saw in the heavens. Do you notice how verse 4 speaks to that? Did you notice how verse 4 speaks to that? Do not make yourself a carved image or a likeness of anything in heaven above or earth beneath or in the waters beneath the earth. Do not worship them. Do not bow down to them. Do not serve them. That seems to be something common. In Egypt, very often you would see figures, giant statues you've seen pictures of if you've not been to Egypt, that would have sometimes the body of a human being, but the head or face of something else, right? By the time you got to the Greeks and the Romans, they were worshiping gods that looked like human beings. They just had greatly larger powers and essentially indefinite lifetimes. But they were worshiping now things that they thought of as sort of superhuman beings. Yeah.
Interesting scenario is the fact that it's in, you don't make, and in the case of idols, of any kind of an idol, do you think that part of the human aspect of us is the fact that it is a made object or whatever? In other words, we can only, we like to worship things that we can see or that we have created ourselves. But when it comes to a God that we cannot see and we have to use our faith, it becomes more difficult.
I don't want to deal with that quite yet, but let me take what she just said and put a little box around it where it's prominent in your thinking. We struggle to worship things we cannot see. Okay? I want to get to that, and I want to get to that very soon, and when I get there, I'm going to, as they say, hit it hard. Why does this matter to God? Why is this an issue?
Because he is a gentleman.
What does that word mean?
He made us to have a relationship with us.
Are we allowed to be jealous?
No.
So how come he gets to be? I've stated this as provocatively as I'm able to state it. Okay? How do we make sense out of this? We make sense out of this by connecting to what Scripture says about our relationship with God. There is one big metaphor, picture, or connection that Scripture makes all through the Old Testament and all through the New Testament. And in fact, if you look at the end of the New Testament, that's the prominent picture that you see of our relationship to God. What is that picture? Nice try.
We are uniquely
in. Nice try. Marriage. What is Revelation? What's the culminating picture? A wedding feast. A wedding feast in which Jesus and his people are married. They use that word, right? The church becomes the bride of Christ. Remember that picture? There's a lot of different places you can see this. I'm not going to read to you out of Hosea, but if you take a look at Hosea chapter 3 and read the first four or five verses, you'll see this image. In the book of Hosea, there's this young preacher, and he's married to a woman for whom the proper descriptors would not be words we could use in here. She's not a very nice woman. The Bible hints at this when it says the first child born to her was his child. And then it says, and she had two more children. She was unfaithful to him and ended up running off. And in his pain and in his anguish, God allowed him to see what you're feeling toward your wife is what I feel towards my people when they are unfaithful to me. The Bible uses hard words to talk about people who are unfaithful to God. It says they are committing adultery. It uses that word to describe spiritual unfaithfulness. The word jealous is used in that context. And if you read carefully, you very often find the word jealous followed by a word that, if you look at it carefully, it at first doesn't make sense. He speaks about not being jealous about, but being jealous towards or for his people. Can you pick up on what he's saying? I have something great in mind for my people, and they have turned their backs on that. And they're choosing something that is the opposite of great. And it's breaking my heart. I want them to turn back. I want the best for them, and they're choosing the worst. The word jealous is used in that context.
Is that the reason you wore green today?
It is not. It is because I actually had a clean green shirt. It fit me. Maybe, unconsciously. Okay. Now, I want you to look at something for just a moment, and now is when I want to pick up on what Debbie was talking about. I want you to go for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, in order to set a context for this, you may remember that most of the time when I set a context, I back up a few verses, right?
Mm-hmm.
I'm going forward a few verses. Take a look at chapter 5 of Deuteronomy and look at verse 7 and look at verse 8. You may remember that this morning the pastor, if you were in the 8 o'clock service, read from Deuteronomy 5 verse 12.
Mm-hmm.
Right? What is this? This is the second statement of the Ten Commandments. A generation has now passed. The children of the children of Israel who came out of Egypt are getting ready to go into the Promised Land. And what we're in chapter 4 is Moses is working up to the representation of the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. Technically, to the children of the children of Israel. Now, what I want you to do is take a look for a moment at verse 9 of Deuteronomy 4. And we're going to stay here a little while. We're going to look at quite a few things.
Four.
I told you this one time I'm looking ahead to get the context. This is Deuteronomy 4 is preparing you for that statement. He's preparing you for that. And in Deuteronomy 4, one of the things he does is to explain why Commandment 2 exists. I'm going to start in verse 9 of Deuteronomy 4. Everybody ready? But take care as you value your lives. Do not forget the things which you yourselves have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them rather to your children and to your children's children. The day you stood at Horeb in the presence of the Lord your God, the Lord said to me, summon the people to me. I want them to hear me speaking so that, what? They will learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and teach this to their children. So you came and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain flamed to the very sky, a sky darkened by cloud, murky and thunderous. The Lord then spoke to you from the heart of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no shape. There was only a voice. He revealed his covenant to you and commanded you to observe it, the 10 words which he inscribed on 2 tablets of stone. The Lord then ordered me to teach you the laws and customs that you were to observe in the country into which you are about to cross to take possession of it. Verse 15, hence be very careful about what you do. Since you saw no shape that day at Horeb when the Lord spoke to you from the heart of fire, see that you do not corrupt yourselves by making an image in the shape of anything whatsoever, be it a statue of a man or a woman, or of an animal on the earth, or of a bird that flies in the heavens, or a reptile that crawls on the ground, or any fish in the waters under the earth. When you raise your eyes to heaven, when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, the entire array of heaven, do not be tempted to worship them and serve them. The Lord your God has allotted these things to other people under heaven, but the Lord has chosen you, bringing you out of the furnace, Egypt, to be his own people. His own people, as you still are today. You didn't see a shape, so don't make a shape to worship. That's hard. That is hard. Why this commandment? Because we want to worship. Somehow we are programmed to worship, and we struggle to worship something we can't see. Faith takes hard work. Now I want to read just a little bit more. because in these same verses, Moses tells the people something fascinating. I want to know, in your translation, what is the first word you have in verse 25? Verse 24 says, the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God, echoing some of the things we've talked about already. What's the first word in verse 25? Okay. A few of us have the word when as the first word. Is that true? Some of us, maybe others, have the word when somewhere close by. For many of us, the word when is the first word in verse 25. Verse 29, in my translation, the first word is if. Does yours have that? Does it say but if? There's an if real close to the front, right? Okay. What's the difference between somebody saying, when you do this and this, and saying, if you do this and this? What's the difference? When, you're definitely going to do it. We're just not real certain about what the exact time is. But sometime out there, you're going to do this thing. If somebody says, if, what does it say? Maybe you'll do it, maybe you won't. Let me repeat that. Somebody says, when you do this and stuff, what does it say? You're going to do it. Just a question of when. If somebody says, if you do this and stuff, what does it mean? Maybe you'll do that, maybe you won't. Now you're ready to listen to verse 25 and verse 29. When you have fathered children and grandchildren and have grown old in the country, when you have grown corrupt and made some image, doing what the Lord regards as wrong and so provoking his anger, today I call heaven and earth to witness against you, you will quickly vanish from the country which you're crossing Jordan to possess. Your days will not be prolonged there, for you will be utterly destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a small number of you will remain among the nations where the Lord will have driven you. And there you will serve gods made by human hands, made of wood, made of stone, images that cannot see, that cannot hear, that cannot taste, that cannot smell. Verse 29, what's the first word or first two words? But if from there you start searching once more for the Lord your God, and if you search for him with honesty and sincerity, what's the promise? You will find him. Why? Verse 31. Because God is merciful. Compassionate. He will not desert or destroy you. He will not forget the covenant which he made on oath with your ancestors. When anything replaces God as the focus of life, life is now out of whack, and our relationship with God, that the first commandment says is the paramount and most important thing in the world, will not work. And there are consequences that come. What does God say when through Moses he says, when? What's he saying? All of us are going to do it. But if we can start to see how wrong that is and start trying to find our way back, God will be faithful and he will allow himself to be found. You will find him. If, however, from there. Take a look at verse 35. Oh, sorry. Yeah. 34. Has it ever been known before that any God took action himself to bring one nation out of another by ordeals, signs, wonders, and war, with mighty hand and outstretched arm, by fearsome terrors, all of which things the Lord your God has done for you before your eyes in Egypt? This he showed you so that you might know that the Lord is the true God and that there is no other. Verse 39. Grasp this today and meditate on it carefully. The Lord is the true God in heaven above as on earth beneath. He and no other. Everybody all right? Okay. To whom was the little letter of 1 John written? Three or four books before Revelation. To whom was that little letter written? To Christians. To believers, right? I want you to look at the last verse of that little letter. Remember what you just saw in verse 35 and verse 39. of Deuteronomy 4. Go to 1 John. We're going to look at the last two verses, verse 19 and verse 20. 1 John. If you go to Revelation and back up, you'll go through three or four little books, and I think it's the fourth little book before you get to Revelation. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. It's the last two verses in the book. Unless yours has some verses that my translation doesn't have. Yours has a... Well, that's because in mine, 20 is awfully long, so they split that in half. Verse 19. We are well aware that we are from God. And, parentheses, we are well aware, close parentheses, that the whole world is in the power of the evil one, my translation says. Verse 20. We are well aware also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know the one who is true. What did Deuteronomy 4 say? The Lord is the one true God, and there is no other. We are in the one who is true. That's probably your verse 21. As we are in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God, and this relation with him is eternal life. So, children, be on your guard against what?
Idols.
False gods, some translations say idols, other translations say. To whom was this written? Idols are a problem for every human being. They're a problem for believers as well as non-believers. Got it? Move ahead. What does it say up there? Favorite verse. Let's not forget that. So, what are our idols? What do we put as the central focus of our life in place of God? Okay. Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil. What does it say? The love of money. If we put the acquisition of money ahead. Okay. What else do we put?
Possession.
Can I say stuff? Things?
Pleasure.
I'm going to put a little star by that because this one is hard to work on, but we got to work on this one.
Power.
Power or success. Those of you who've been to the 8 o'clock service this morning, what did Travis say? There was an important point where he said, if you can't find the time, if you can't make time to take some rest, if you think the stuff you do is so important, what conclusion can you reach? He said, this is a great word. He said, I love this word. Remember the word? Megalomaniac. Which means what? You're not reading things right. You aren't as necessary as you think. You aren't as indispensable as you think. Okay. So, hiding in there is a variation on that. What else? I'll put other people, family, and again, let's put a star on that because that was hard work to get into that. Got to put a star on that. That's real hard to work on.
Carol says I worship food.
Possessions, pleasure, gustatorial pleasure, as well as other kinds of pleasure.
What about self?
What about self? Money sort of fits into those things, I think. Okay. Let's walk through and look at these for a moment or two. The one about other people, family, and so forth. it's going to sound really odd, but I want to take you to a really odd place so that you can make sure that I'm not just blowing smoke here. Take a look at chapter 10 of Matthew. Matthew 10. Verse 34. Do not imagine, Jesus says, that I have come to bring what?
Peace
to the earth. I thought the Christmas message had peace on earth, goodwill to men. No, it was peace on earth and God's favor to men of goodwill. Not quite the same thing. It is not peace I have come to bring, but a sword, he says. I have come to set son against father, daughter against mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. A person's enemies will be the members of his own household. No one who prefers father or mother to me is worthy of me. No one who prefers son or daughter to me is worthy of me. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow in my footsteps is not worthy of me. Anyone who finds his life will lose it. Anyone who loses his life for my sake will find it. Strange and odd words. Agreed? Yes? What's wrong with loving our children? What's wrong with loving our family? What does the second commandment say? Well, it says its thing in relation to the first commandment. What does the first commandment say? God is to be the central focus of life. What does the second commandment say? Nothing else is to take the place of God as the central focus of my life. I don't know for sure all that Jesus is talking about here. So let me say a couple of things that I do know, and then maybe you can let that fill in around it. There are times when somebody wants to be a Christian and the relationships they have with friends or family or whatever stand in the way of that. Don't waste your time being a missionary. I remember a story that I heard a preacher talk about one time. Do all of you know Elsie the cow? You have to be a little bit older than 6 or 8. Borden's, right? Now, Seinfeld used to have characters on, and it was always hilarious. They would have characters on rarely and would say, oh, she's the heir to the Mars candy bar fortune. You know, some product that we know about, oh, here's family. Well, the Borden company, dairy products and all that, there was a family named Borden that stood back there behind them. And I'm told that there was one point where there was a single son who was in line he was being groomed to take over the whole thing. And that he came to his father and he said, I feel like I'm being called to be a missionary. And his father said, don't look for support from me. You do that completely on your own. And he went overseas and died as a missionary. Was his life wasted? Don't know. Good question. For the scripture, maybe not. There's times when the things that God is calling you to do, if you put your emphasis on the relationships with other people, you may find that you've put God in second place and not in first place. Now, turn that around. Church is a great thing, right? Are there people, as Barbara said, who worship the church and not necessarily the God who is supposed to indwell that church? Yeah. Now, again, these aren't simple things. These are complicated things. But I simply have to say, as we look at these, there are problems on both of those divides. There's some folks for whom church becomes such an activity that you forget why. Do you know illustrations that pastors use in their sermons? There's a great illustration for this particular one. Do you know it? Rescue stations. There was a coastal area where shipwrecks were fairly common. And, you know, they could happen any time of the day or night. And if the shipwreck came, then there'd be debris and half-drowned people washing in. And if brave people were willing to go out in little boats, they might be able to rescue some folks. And so they built up rescue stations. And then 50 years later, they looked, and the rescue stations had become clubs. They had dinners. They had other things like this. But the boats weren't being used anymore, and people were dying in the surf because all the people were back here celebrating the rescue station. The pastors do a much better job of that picture, but that sort of turning around of forgetting why a particular organization was founded and started. The church is not an organization like Civitans. My father loved the Civitans, but the church is not an organization like Civitans. It has a different, deeper purpose. If we forget that, and make it the equivalent of the Shriners or the others, as good as those organizations are, we've left something important out, and we violated this particular one. Okay? Things of the world. Let me take you someplace here for just a second. Turn to John, 1 John. You found 1 John a few minutes ago. You found chapter 5, the last little bit. Find 1 John again and see if you can find chapter 2. You found chapter 5. Chapter 2 is not far away. I have faith that you can do this. I've got three things to do real quickly, and I realize I'm running out of time, and I have something really important to do in a moment or two. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world. Do not love what is in the world. If anyone does love the world, the love of the Father finds no place in him, because everything there is in the world, and you can interpret the next three things as possessions, power, and pleasure. Those things are not from the Father. They're from the world. Look how eyes come in there. Look how pride comes in there in most translations. The world with all its disordered desires is passing away, but whoever does the will of God remains forever. God wants us to enjoy the things of the world, but if the things of the world begin to take first place and we lose our focus on Him, we violated the second commandment. Proverbs 27. It may take you too long to turn there. You may want to just trust me to turn there. Proverbs 27, verse 20. Sheol and perdition are never satisfied. Both those words are capitalized. Insatiable, too, are the eyes of a human being. Have you seen the Citibank commercial? It may be Chase, but I think it's Citibank. Black and white. This guy walks in, and there's this giant, giant, giant screen TV with surround sound. And he sits down in a chair, and the orchestra and chorus swell with the words, I want it all, I want it all, I want it all, and I want it now. That's the chorus of our age. There are things that I want that I didn't know I wanted until I saw them the first time. I had no idea I wanted them. My wife teaches kindergarten. She reminds me regularly that she works with her children to determine the difference between needs and wants. I need a cookie. No, you don't. Want a cookie? Yes. Need a cookie? I don't think so. Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3 both say the same thing. Many of you will know that those two little books are connected. Whichever one I get to first, that's the one I'll read first. I got to chapter 3 of Colossians first. Colossians 3, verse 5. This is why, he's referring to some things he said earlier. You must kill everything in you that is earthly. Sexual vice, impurity, uncontrolled passion, even desires, evil desires, and especially greed, comma, which is the same thing as worshiping an idol. And greed is the story of our day. If we don't buy all the things they're trying to sell us, the economy goes sour. And we built a house of cards. Self, what is there to say about that?
It's the Ephesians verse.
Ephesians 5:5, Colossians 3:5. It's basically the same verse between those two connected ones. I can't count the number of times that I have heard, sometimes in a fictional setting, a TV show or something like that, but more often in my presence, how dare you tell me what I have to do? No one's going to order me around. and you watch and you see people scheming either to get their own way or to get first place, to win the game, as if it's a game and not something more serious than that. You remember last week I took you to Romans 12? Well, maybe you don't remember, but I did. We looked at the first two verses. I urge you then, brothers, remembering the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, dedicated and acceptable to God. That's the kind of worship you should have as sensible people. Remember that? I want to go to verse 3, because verse 3 talks about the second commandment, just like verses 1 and 2 talk about the first commandment. Through the grace that I have been given, this is Paul speaking, I say to every one of you, never pride yourself on being better than you really are, but think of yourself soberly and dispassionately, recognizing that God has given to each one his measure of faith. And then that chapter opens up into the way God's plan is supposed to work. Each of us given a spiritual gift, meshing that spiritual gift with the spiritual gifts of others to build something that the individual can't possibly build by himself or by herself. Building something that he calls the very body of Christ on earth. God is to be the defining center of life, and everything else fits into that. Now I'm going to end with my new favorite verse. Next month I may have another one, but boy, this is it for today. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Isn't that a funny place to find a favorite verse? 2 Chronicles chapter 16. I do not know why. I have not seen this before. If I'd seen it before, it would have been underlined. It's not underlined. I don't remember seeing this before. 2 Chronicles 16:9. You ready? The eyes of the Lord rove to and fro across the whole world, looking for people who are totally and fully committed to him, so that he can show himself mighty in their behalf. The eyes of the Lord rove to and fro over the whole earth, looking for people who are totally and fully committed to him, so that he can show himself mighty in their behalf. That's because I put five different translations together. I put five different translations together, and if you put them all together, that's what emerges from them.
Which verse?
Verse 9, chapter 16. The eyes of the Lord rove to and fro across the whole world. This translation says to support. Another translation says to strengthen. And a third translation says to show himself mighty in behalf of. I like that better. Those whose hearts are loyal. Another translation says committed. And a third translation says fully or totally committed. I like that one too. So yeah, I put a few translations together. The eyes of the Lord rove to and fro over the whole of the earth, looking for those who are totally and fully committed to him, so that he can show himself mighty on their behalf. There's a promise to latch on to, and that's the promise of Commandment 1 and Commandment 2 together. When we get to Commandment 3 next week, you're going to be stunned at how they fit. I have no notes on that yet. Can I close with a hymn? I told you I wasn't going to do this every week. There's a hymn that's called, O Jesus, I Have Promised. Some of you know the first verse, but you may not know the third verse. Oh, let me feel thee near me. The world is ever near. I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. My foes are ever near me, around me and within, but Jesus, draw thou nearer. Shield my soul from sin. The sights that dazzle, the sounds that tempt me. That's the call to idolatry. Greed is idolatry. Anything that puts God anywhere except as the focus of life is idolatry. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, teach us to love you as you are. Teach us to use the things the world gives, to enjoy the things the world gives, but not to let them take the place that is rightfully and only yours in our lives. Teach us how to mesh our gifts with the gifts of others around us, so that humbly and gratefully we can build Christ's body in this place and connect it to other parts of Christ's body around the world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.